Today I'm going to speak to you on the formula for happiness. Have you ever heard a more ambitious title? The formula for happiness. First, let's look at the negative side. What is not going to bring about happiness in your life or mine? A lot of the things that the world seeks after are certainly not going to. Look here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." We could paraphrase that, put it in different words, and say, have an abundance of things is not going to make you happy. That's what Jesus is talking about. Satisfaction in life, fulfillment in life. He's not talking about your rewards in heaven. He's not talking about anything else except your quality of life. He's talking about quality of life or happiness or satisfaction that you have in your life. And he says, that's not going to be brought about by things. We may think that many times or be tempted to think that many times, but the Bible, Jesus in the Bible, talked about the deceitfulness of riches. That's one of the deceits of riches, is that it's going to bring you happiness. That it's going to bring you that satisfaction that you're after. But if that's the case, then we would find that the richer people are, the happier they are. That's not the case. Number one, within our country, they say statistically that suicides are higher among rich people. So obviously they're not happier. If they were happier, they wouldn't be wanting to kill themselves. Not only that, but our country compared to other countries, you don't find that we're the happiest people on the face of the earth, even though we're materially the most prosperous people on the face of the earth as a whole. We're not the happiest people. In fact, you can go to places where we would call them just dirt poor, living literally on the dirt. No floors in their homes, maybe just living in a tent out in a place that's very harsh and barren, and yet they'll smile and be happy. It's not because they're driving new cars and living in a mansion and got three swimming pools and whatever, is it? Jesus said it, and if Jesus said it, it has to be the truth. A man's life, that means a man or woman, a person's life is not going, their quality of life. Now, he's not telling you how to get to heaven. He's not saying here, get rid of all your possessions and you can go to heaven. He said, your life, whether you enjoy it or not, whether you're happy or not, isn't dependent on what you have. Now, that's an amazing statement. Really amazing, because most of us don't think that way. I don't think that way most of the time. Most of us, we just do not think that way. We think, well, if I get this or if I get that, when I get this diploma, then I'll be happy. When I get this new car, when I get this new dress, when I get this new house, when I get this or that and these and then. Now, I think it's all right for us to have goals, and I do believe that we should work. The Bible teaches that we should work. We should be productive. The Bible teaches be productive. He said be fruitful and multiply. And I'm sure that doesn't mean just have kids and have kids. I believe it means be fruitful as well as to multiply. I think we should produce. I think we should be productive. I think that we should have goals to see things improved in our life. I'm not telling you that you should go out and live in a little shack with a dirt floor and that's the answer and you'll be happy. I'm not saying that should be your goal in life. I don't believe that. I believe that you should be endeavoring to improve things. I believe the Bible says God commanded man that we were to subdue the earth. We're to take authority over the earth. We're to use the earth and its resources. That's all right. That's according to God's will. We're not just supposed to sit here and live in poverty. God wants us to have something to do. He wants us to face challenges and to be able to receive His help and utilize the natural resources. And I think if we can have indoor plumbing, then we should. I'm for progress, aren't you? You may not think that's progress, but most of the people in the world don't have it. I'm for it. I'm not saying you'll be happier if you have to go out in the middle of the night outside somewhere in the ice and snow instead of to indoor bathroom. I'm not saying that at all. And you might say, hey, preacher, you just don't understand. If I did not have an indoor bathroom, I would not be happy, I guarantee you. I would not be. Well, you've already had one. Most of you, I suppose, used one at least. And so you're what we call spoiled. And it would be difficult, let me put it this way, it would be more difficult for you to be happy now without one once you've grown accustomed to them. But it wouldn't be impossible. And if you're really going to understand life, you've got to get down to the bottom line. You've got to realize that these things will not, in fact, they cannot make you happy. Not in the ultimate final sense. Now, they can bring you some measure of happiness. You can be glad for things. You can rejoice in good things that there are. But they will not make you happy. If they did, if having indoor plumbing made you happy, well, then some of these millionaires with 14 bathrooms in their house would be the happiest of all. But they're not. Sometimes they're the most miserable. You say, well, how do you know all this? Well, I can read and I can listen and I can see that the statistics prove that suicide is more frequent percentage-wise among the rich. Having money and having things does not make them happy with their life at all. Well, what about being in great shape physically? Either great athlete or a great movie star. In other words, you're beautiful, handsome, you just really have arrived in that category. Well, what do we find there? Do we find all athletes that get these multi-million dollar contracts, we find them super happy? No, sometimes we find that they overdose on drugs. Sometimes there's suicides among them. What about movie stars? Are they all happy? No, they're not. Just having beautiful hair, beautiful eyes, beautiful feet is not going to make you happy. It's a lie. It's a deception. Look, there's no sense going on a 3,000-mile walk through the briar patch barefoot if you're going to be disappointed at the end of the journey. There's no sense in it, is there? There's no sense climbing a mountain to get to something if that something is not at the top of that mountain. There's no sense going to all the struggle, is there? Why struggle for something that is not going to be there? Why look for something where it's not? You might as well find out before you go through all the struggle and the pain that it's not going to be there anyway, so you can go down the right road and not waste your time. How many agree with that? There's no sense wasting your time. Now, what I'm here to tell you from what Jesus said is that is a waste of time. Now, I'm not telling you just to sit down and go on welfare and not work, not strive to be all that God made you to be. That's not right at all. You should, under God, endeavor to be productive. You should be what God made you to be. But it's not going to make you happy if you're the owner of the company instead of just being the janitor. Frankly, I could believe it'd be easier while you're the janitor to be happy because you don't have all those responsibilities that the owner has. You don't have near as many problems to handle and face. But anyway, just because you get in better shape and you win a race or you win the weightlifting competition of the world and you're better than anybody else, and that isn't going to make you happy. Now that's going to bring some momentary happiness, all right, or satisfaction of having arrived at there. But what we're talking about is something that's lasting, something that'll go from day to day, and something that is real. There are many other things that we could get into that are not going to make you happy. If they did make you happy, then the people that had those things, would everyone be happy? Isn't that right? All you have to do to sort this out for yourself, if you're not really following me as well as you should, is just sit down in a quiet place and think of the things that you've been wanting. Think of the things that you may have been thinking about that somehow, even though you may not have really spoken it, you've been thinking that, well, if I get this, then I'd be happy. Some of you, it might be, well, if your husband or your wife gets perfect, you know, gets straightened out. Well, I can tell you this. There are people that have very good husbands or wives. I know there are few of them, but there are some. And their spouse is not a bit happy. Now, they should be. If they knew what the rest of you had to live through, they should be happy, shouldn't they? But that doesn't mean they're happy automatically. Now, the point of it is, some of them may be happy, yes. But if that was going to ensure your happiness, if that was the formula for happiness, if that was what was going to absolutely do the trick, then every single one of them would have to be happy. And they're not. So all you have to do is sit down and think about those things that you've been going after and waiting to be happy until you got to that destination, and just think, do all the people that already have what I was going after, are they all happy? If it was money, material things, if it was prestige, if it was fame, if it was advancement in your company, are all the people in top management in my company happy? See, just think, whatever it is, are all the movie stars happy? Are all the Bronco football players happy? Whatever it is you were going after, whatever it is you was waiting to be happy until you got there. Some people think, well, if they get married, they'll be happy. Well, are all married people happy? What a joke, huh? Ever heard of divorce? Whatever it is, you're thinking, well, if I get there, then I'll be happy. Think about it. Are the people that are already there ahead of me, are they all happy? If they aren't, well, then you might be disappointed too. Think about it. But I did say we're going to give you the formula for happiness. All we've done is talk about the negative side. All we've done is talk about what doesn't work, what's a lie, what's a deception, and what will just disappoint you. And what does work is going to be so simple, you're probably going to want to throw a tomato at me. And you, at first hearing of it, probably won't think that that's it. But you know, the things that work in life are simple. You don't need to get things too complicated, because the big truths are simple. And here it is. I can give it to you in two words. Be thankful. That's it. That's the whole of it. You say, oh, wait a minute. That's the whole of it? That's the whole formula? That's the formula for happiness? Be thankful? Give me my offering back. This is not worth my money. I want something big. I want something with 16 points. This is it, folks. Be thankful. That is the formula. The formula. I'm going to read to you something that's quite lengthy. This is from something called the Alpha Omega Film Report. What a day. Jim couldn't remember ever feeling so irritated. It all started when his clock radio failed to go off. He woke up late and couldn't find the new Calvin Klein tie he had planned to wear. After making do with an Yves Saint Laurent, he had just enough time to grab a croissant and head out the door. So much for breakfast. He jumped into his Volvo and hurried off to work. Having missed his usual morning devotional time, he decided to stick a Bible on tape cassette into his tape deck. After just a few verses, the deck jammed. What a bother. It had mangled the tape and shorted the circuit. He was forced to ride to work in silence. When he finally arrived at the office, he learned that he had missed an early appointment. It angered him that he had forgotten to use his car phone to let his secretary know he was running late. The rest of his work day followed the same pattern. His personal espresso maker went on the fritz. He was assigned two new accounts and had to stay at his computer through lunch just to catch up. By quitting time, he was frazzled and famished. Walking through the lobby on his way to the parking garage, he paused at the deli and was perturbed to find that they were out of his favorite pastry. After fighting through a horrendous traffic snarl on the freeway, he pulled into his driveway and saw a new dent in the back bumper of his wife's Accord. He sighed heavily and went inside to find out about the accident. His wife, who was rushing around getting dressed for a business dinner, was in no mood to talk about it. He suddenly remembered that tonight was their Bible study group. He didn't feel like going. His day had been dreadful. He was dead tired and certainly didn't want to go alone. The kids were home from daycare, and it was up to him to fix their dinner. Reluctantly, he opened the freezer to find something to toss into the microwave. The kids wanted to watch a video, too, which meant a time-consuming trip to Videorama. Gazing down at the kitchen cabinet, he noticed two slips of paper. They were registration forms for a 10K race he and his wife had planned to run in on Sunday morning. Today was a deadline, and he had forgotten to send them in. He would have to swing by and drop them off on the way home from the video store. What a day! Jim sighed and wondered if it would ever end. What a day. Scene changes now. What a day. Georgie couldn't remember ever feeling so hopeless. It all started when he was roused from a sound sleep by the roll call whistle. With a blanket draped over his shoulders, he rolled off of his bunk, pulled on his worn boots, and staggered out into the cold night air. A guard rebuked him for bringing the blanket. As punishment, he would sleep without one for the next month. Today, they would begin digging an irrigation ditch through a nearby valley. The men were loaded like cattle into the back of a large military truck. In the compact space, the stench of body odor was almost overwhelming. Georgie wondered if they would be fed this morning. He spent the short but quiet moments in the back of the bouncing truck in prayer. He prayed for his wife and family who were back home waiting for his release. He asked God to strengthen their faith and protect them. He hoped against hope that his children had not been seized by the state. The truck jerked to a halt and the men were unloaded. They were each handed a shovel and told where to dig. Georgie did not flinch at hard labor, but having only one arm made digging with much efficiency very difficult. This looked like it would be a long day. He continued to pray as he began removing dirt from the ditch. Riding back to camp in the truck, his stomach growled. They had not been fed at all today. His legs and arms ached. His legs and arm ached. Some of the men began to ridicule him. One man, quoting their founding father, called him an unspeakable abomination, a most loathsome pestilence. Georgie had made up his mind to love these men, but wondered if they would ever listen to his message. When they finally arrived in camp, the cold night had already descended. Georgie made his way through the darkness to the mess hut. He waited in line to receive a bowl of soup and then pushed through the crowd to the back of the room, gazing toward the bench where he and a friend shared their meals and exchanged scriptures. His heart sank. The bench was empty. His friend was not there. Perhaps he had been detained. Perhaps he was sick. Or worse, Georgie sat down alone. It took nearly all of his strength just to lift the spoon to his lips. The soup was already cool, but soothed his empty stomach. Looking down into his bowl, he felt his hope seeping away. Where was his friend? Would he ever see his family again? As these questions filtered through his mind, another rose. If he was ever released, would he violate the law again by publicly professing Jesus Christ as his Savior? Despite his fatigue, he sensed the answer rising from deep within his heart. Yes, he would. What a day! Georgie set his bowl aside and began to pray. He prayed for the safety of his friend. He prayed for the security of his family. He prayed for himself. He sighed and wondered if this day would ever end. End of story. I think anybody with any brains doesn't really need any explanation of what I read. No doubt it should have made you feel guilty. If it did, well, that's fine. Because then you can repent for being ungrateful and unthankful and complaining. That would be a good thing for you. But the purpose of my reading it is not to make you perennially guilty, continually guilty. It's not to make you think, oh, let's just all go to prison camp and give up everything. It's not that. God does intend for you to subdue the earth. And it's all right to have things if you keep them in their proper perspective. But it's something you have to work at. That's why Jesus said in the verse that we started with, beware. That means be on your guard. Watch out. Watch out for covetousness. And I think we could say the same thing here. Watch out for ingratitude. Watch out for complaining. Watch out for unthankfulness. Watch out for it. Watch out. He says, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Don't you think that people were happy and had good times and enjoyed life before the invention of the automobile? Sure they did. Even if you didn't have a car then, you ought to be able to be happy. The formula for being happy is simply to be thankful. That involves several things. Number one, if you are thankful, to be thankful indicates that there has to be someone to be thankful to. You can't be thankful in a void. You can't be thankful without an object. I can't be thankful to you if there's no you. You can't be thankful to me for the trees. I may have planted some, but I didn't create them, did I? You can't be thankful to me for the air and the water and the stars. You can't be thankful to me for that. So if you're going to be thankful, then that presupposes that you've got to recognize that there's a creator out there. If he is the creator, then he obviously has some rights. If I make something, it's mine, isn't it? If I make something and I have some rights over what I made, the work of my hands, my creation, don't I? So being thankful is going to lead you to God because you're going to have to recognize that God is behind all this. When you come to Him, you're going to receive faith from Him. And you're going to find out that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And what I'm saying to you is that faith and thankfulness are tied together with a real short rope. In fact, faith will manifest itself in a major way through thankfulness. If you're in faith, you're going to be thankful. If you're not thankful, you're not in faith. It's that simple. If you are not thankful, you are not in faith. If you believe that you received something, if you believe what God said, if you really believe it, you can't help but be thankful for it. It's when you don't believe it that you're not thankful. Not being thankful is evidence that you think you got a bad deal. That's really our excuse, isn't it? This is our alibi. Well, the reason I'm in such a bad mood, you just don't know what happened to me. I mean, you know, my tape player went out, you know, my personal espresso maker went on the fritz, you know, my wife had a wreck. That's what we think, isn't it? We think, man, things are really going bad for me. I'm getting it from every side. My teachers are hassling me. My parents are hassling me. You know, I don't have enough money to go to this, and I can't buy those new shoes I wanted. The bottom line to that is, I've got a bad deal. I got a raw deal. Somebody is giving me the short end of the stick. That's what you're saying. Others have got it better, and I've got it bad. And so that's an excuse for me not to be thankful. It may be that others have it better in some things. In fact, it will always be. It has to be that someone will have it better than you in something. If you're the richest, wealthiest person in the whole world, there's going to be someone that can play the game of basketball better than you, or vice versa, or the game of football, or that can cook an omelet better than you, or that can paint a beautiful picture better than you. There is no way that one human being is ever going to be the top in everything. Is there? Is there? There is one way, but it's not going to happen. That's if you could annihilate all the rest of them and you were the only one, but it's not going to happen. Someone is always going to have it better than you in something, no matter what. If you're the richest person in the world, there's going to be people that have got better marriages than you. There's going to be people that have got a wife that'll treat them a lot nicer than yours is treating you. It's going to be something. There's always going to be something, isn't there? And so if you're waiting to arrive at nirvana, everything perfect, everything great, you're always going to be unsatisfied. You're always going to be complaining. You're never going to be happy as long as you refuse to be happy until you get that thing. When you get that thing, it's not going to make you happy, and it's just going to frustrate you even more that you wasted all that time going after it. But I tell you right now that if you'll apply this formula, you can be happy every day for the rest of your life. It's all a matter of your perspective. It's all a matter of your attitude. Now, I guarantee you, if you were in the situation of this Georgie, which obviously sounded like he was in a communist prison camp, if you were in that kind of a situation for several years, if you had been a prisoner of war in North Vietnam and you were released and you were here today, most likely you'd be happy. Most likely you'd be happy, whether you drove up here in a Volkswagen or Rolls Royce. You'd be happy whether you ate crackers for breakfast or you didn't have any breakfast. But yet, without that perspective, if your wife didn't serve you breakfast in bed and you had to cook your own toast in your electric toaster, you're probably upset. Especially if she squeezed the tube of toothpaste wrong again and put the toilet roll on backwards again. You're probably upset. And you're not going to be happy until she straightens out. But if you've been in Georgie's case, just to have a wife, just to see her face, her husband, you've turned it around if you're of the opposite sex, would have made him supremely happy. You see, I'm saying it's all a matter of your perspective. It's all a matter of your attitude. One thing that'll help you when you're going through these problems, and you're going to, the more blessings you have, the more opportunity you're going to have to be upset. Do you know that? The more money you have, the more opportunity you're going to have to be unhappy. That's exactly what was happening with what's his name here. That was his problem. He had too many things to go wrong. The more things you get, then you're going to have to spend Saturdays mowing them and oiling them and repairing them and fixing them and painting them. Isn't that right? The more money you have, the more responsibility you're going to have to oversee your businesses or your operations, your enterprises, your investments. The more opportunity there's going to be for problems and headaches. Isn't that right? If you're a millionaire and you've got a company and you have 1,000 people working for you, you can have a lot more problems. I mean, you got 1,000 people to potentially give you problems right there than if you're just a bum sitting on the street. I'm not encouraging you to be a bum sitting on the street. God wants us to meet the challenge. God expects us to overcome in life. God expects us to subdue the earth, to multiply in the earth and subdue it. God expects us to be productive. He expects us to pick up the challenge and to go forward with Him, with His help and guidance. We should. But as we're going forward, we should be thankful where we're at then. Not for what's going to happen tomorrow, not for what we're going to get next week, but for now, be thankful now. In fact, you know, the Bible says faith is now. How many have ever seen that in the Bible? Here's something the Bible doesn't say but in these exact words, but I believe it's just as true. And I believe that's what Jesus is, part of what He's saying in this Luke 12:15. And here's the statement. Life is now. Life is now. Too many people are always trying to live either in the future or the past. But you'll never be able to live in the future. You can't do it. You can only live in the now. You will never be able to bake a cake except now. You say, oh, I can't do it now. I'm listening to you go on and on. I can bake a cake tomorrow when I'm home and got some time. No, when tomorrow comes, if it comes, it'll be now. Then it'll be now. You understand what I'm saying. You've got to live now. If you're always putting things off, always putting it off, it'll be put off and it'll be put off permanently. You've got to live now. If you're ever going to be thankful, well, do it now. If you're ever going to be appreciative, do it now. If you're ever going to be loving, do it now. If you're going to walk in faith, do it now. Now faith is. Walk in faith now. Live your life in the now. Well, there's a lot of scriptures on Thanksgiving. You want me to go to some of them? How about Philippians chapter 4? Paul wrote this in jail. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I believe that faith changes things. I believe that God expects us to use the faith He's given us, to use the words of our mouth, to walk in agreement with Him by speaking in line with what His Word says. I believe that. I believe we should. I believe He made us in Christ Jesus to be more than conquerors, to be overcomers. I believe that it is God's will for every single human being to be healthy, to be prosperous, to be productive, to be an overcomer, to reign as a king in their domain in life by one, Christ Jesus. I believe that. But too many people get knocked off course by looking at their present circumstances and giving up on God. The Apostle Paul here in jail for preaching the gospel could have written a lot of things, couldn't he? Put yourself in that situation. A lot of things could come to your mind. What's the matter, God? Why did you fail me? I served you. I prayed. I've witnessed. I've given. I've done all this. And what does it get me? I'm tempted to say there's two kinds of faith, but there's not really. There's faith in God. Faith in God all the way around. Faith in what he said, that it's true, and faith in God that he's watching over his word to perform it for you. Paul had that kind of faith in God. He had God confidence. He knew that God had a plan and he was working it out in his life. And I'm sure Paul was, quote, using his faith, end quote. But he wasn't in a struggle because he knew he was letting God be God. And he was able to say in Philippians 3, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. That's verse 13. This is verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's able to say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He wrote this in jail. You can't always rejoice in your circumstances because your circumstances are not always going to be good. Human being circumstances because of the fall are not always good. That's the fact of life. You want to know the facts of life? Here's the fact of life. No human being circumstances are always going to be good. That's only on TV. No human being, I don't care if you're the president or the king or the richest man in the world, no human being circumstances are always going to be good. Every human being is going to face circumstances that are not good, not to their liking at least. The difference isn't whether we have problems or not. We all have problems. The Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Humanity faces similar problems. It doesn't matter whether your skin color is one color or another. It doesn't matter whether your bank balance is one amount or another. You don't even have a bank balance. We face similar problems. Maybe on different scales, but we face similar problems. Every human being does. We can't always rejoice in our circumstances, but we can always rejoice in the Lord because He never changes. The Lord is good. We are talking about faith. Faith at its most basic level. Faith in God. The kind of faith in God that you need to have. That's the kind of faith that even if you just miss it completely, even if you laid down on the road and was about to get run over, that God is going to pick you up and get you off the road. Now, that's pretty extreme. I'm not advocating that. I'm not teaching that. I teach cooperation with God, don't I? You have a will, you have a choice, and you should cooperate with God. But I'm talking about, even if you were incapacitated, let's say you got hit by a truck, let's say you weren't able to make the choice, you weren't able to exercise your will, you weren't in control, that God would still help you. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the God that really does care for you, and He is going to help you. That's the kind of faith Paul had. So what if you're in jail? Is that jail bigger than God? Is that jail going to stop God's plan for your life? So what if you're in financial jail? Is that really bigger than God? Is that really going to stop God's ultimate plan for your life? You say, oh, but I don't know what His plan for my life is. Well, you don't know all the details, that's right. And neither do I. But we know some things. We know from His Word what His will is in certain areas, don't we? We know that it's His will for us to be healthy. We know that it's will for us to be prosperous. We know that it's His will for us to walk in victory, don't we? We know that it's His will for us to be full of joy and to be thankful. We know that. And if we can get our eyes on God and off of the short-term circumstances, that's what I'm talking about. See, so many people get swayed just by the short term. They give up. And they decide it must not be the case. It is the case. If it's the Word of God, if it's not the Word of God, forget it. But if it's the Word of God, it is the case. But I never preached to you that it had to happen by next Wednesday, did I? Now what the trouble is a lot of you just sink into complacency. You tried to believe for a while, maybe even for years, and then you just get worn out and you think, well, what's the use? What if Paul would have thought that? I tried to preach, I'm in jail. What's the use? You can't give up. And if you'll be thankful, if you'll look at what God has given you and rejoice in the Lord, it'll give you strength to go on. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You start getting frustrated and look at these circumstances, and the devil will rob you of that joy and you'll be weak. But if you look at the Lord and rejoice in the Lord, you're going to have that joy flowing in you, and you're going to find that you're strong, even in the midst of a terrible circumstance. Most of you today, if I ask you, oh, what if you were put into the situation like Georgie in this story and you didn't have anything to eat all day and you're out there slave labor and you're about to freeze and all that? Most of you would think, oh man, I couldn't be joyful there. But you could be. You could be. In fact, I dare say that most of you would be. I'm not saying every second, but most of you would be. You have that capacity. And it would just depend on your attitude, your choice to be thankful or not. Why? Because the Lord would be the same and you could rejoice in Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now listen to this. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. That means don't worry about a thing. Do not worry. You see, worry is the opposite of being thankful, isn't it? You can't worry and be thankful at the same time. If you're being thankful, it's going to get rid of the worry. If you're worrying, it's going to get rid of the thankfulness. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now see, right there in that verse, we can see that God does desire for us to ask Him things. He doesn't just want us to sit down and just say, well, you know, I'm just super happy with this mud hut and dirt floor, and I don't even want to own a Bible, you know. I don't even want a cassette player because it might go wrong someday. And He doesn't want that. He says, make your request. It's all right. Ask. It's all right to have desire for some things. If you recognize that those things are not going to satisfy you and that you shouldn't let them control you. But what are you supposed to do it with? Thanksgiving. In other words, your whole life, everything you do should be with thanksgiving. If you'll make your whole life every day, if when you get up in the morning, if the first thing you do is to start being thankful, if the last thing you do before you go to bed at night is to be thankful, if you'll start practicing being thankful, it will turn your life around. And then what will happen? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That means nobody can figure this out. It's something just above and beyond, but it's there, it's real, and it'll give you something that somebody else doesn't have. That'll give you something that even if you're in a communist prison camp, even if you're wherever or whatever, you can have it. Hallelujah. You can have it. The presence of God, the peace of God, something on the inside of you that's a quiet, even although there's storm all around you, on the inside of you, there's peace, there's calm, there's assurance. Why? Because you have faith in God. And you can be thankful. And you are thankful. You're trusting in Him. That's what this is all about. It's faith. Faith in God. If you have faith in God, then you will be thankful. Well, Colossians, we have to look there. We can't leave that one out. Colossians 3, because here's the command of God. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. It's imperative form. It's the command. Be thankful. God doesn't say, if you feel like it, be thankful. He says, be thankful. Now, I will admit to you, it doesn't say there, be thankful, and this is the formula for being happy. It doesn't say that. But if you have any faith in God at all, you know that He knows more than you do, and you know that He loves you, and you know that He gave His Word for your benefit, not for His, and that His ways are best. And He's not going to tell you to be thankful if it's harmful to you. He's not going to tell you to do anything if it's harmful to you. He's not going to tell you to give if it's harmful to you. He's not going to tell you to confess the Word if it's harmful to you. He's not going to tell you to resist the devil, cast him out if it's harmful to you. He's not going to tell you anything that's harmful to you. He says, be thankful. Be thankful. Well, be thankful. If He says be thankful, be thankful. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. A lot of us have read that and we've seen just prayers. You know, pray, pray. But it's also giving of thanks, giving of thanks. If you want to have the kind of life God designed human beings to have, then you're going to have to season your life with giving of thanks. You're going to have to mix in thankfulness into your whole life. Add a big dose of thankfulness to every day, to every situation. There's your recipe. Jesus said, I am come that they may have life in all its fullness. Hallelujah. That's God's desire for you, life in all its fullness. But you can't have it in its fullness if you won't be thankful. If you were the Sultan of Brunei and had the $250 million house, that's not life in all its fullness. If you don't have joy and peace, in everything, even in giving of thanks for all men, mix in thankfulness with everything. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. It does say perilous times will come, but it doesn't say that you have to be defeated by it, does it? But don't be surprised about perilous times. In verse 2, it says, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. And it goes on, says several other things. But unthankful. In the last times, in the last days, there will be perilous times for people will be. These are reasons that perilous times come. He's saying perilous times will come. There will be perilous times in the last days for people will be like this. And one of the things is they'll be unthankful. Being unthankful causes perilous times. If you approach life unthankful, it has an effect. And I know this is talking basically about humankind as a whole, but I say that this applies. I'm preaching to you the Word of God, and I say this applies to your life individually. Unthankfulness will cause perilous times in your life. There's a lot of things that I've preached to you, and I'd like people to exhibit that fruit in their life as a result of the Word that I've shared with you. I'd like for you to walk in health. I'd like for you to prosper. I'd like for you to overcome. I'd like for you to be fearless of the devil. I'd like for you to be full of joy and peace and walk in wisdom and to have a great assurance of your salvation. I'd like for you to pray in the Spirit. I'd like all those things. But I'll tell you one thing I would really like to see the fruit in your life is for you to be thankful. I like people to say, oh, those people over there, because they don't ever complain. Those people are so thankful and so happy. It's just amazing. I'd like to see that fruit in your life. Because I do not want us to be in with this crowd, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. I don't like the sound of that crowd. Do you? I don't want to run with that bunch. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders without self-control, traitors, all these things, haughty. I don't like the sound of that crowd. I don't want to be in that group. I want to be in the Jesus group, don't you? One more scripture, and it's going to be out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now here's the verse that some take negative, because there is a certain thing that he's addressing here. He's talking about in the presence of people that don't understand speaking in other tongues. Verse 16, we'll start there. 1 Corinthians 14:16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. A lot of people would just take that in a negative sense and say, I've been speaking tongues. But look at what he did say. He said, when you are speaking in tongues, you're giving thanks well. In other words, that's an excellent way to give thanks. However, he's saying, if somebody else doesn't understand it, they're not going to be able to agree with you, say amen, and so they're not going to be blessed by it. But he's not saying don't do it. When you're by yourself, it would be an excellent opportunity to give thanks well, wouldn't it? Now, I recommend that you do both. I recommend that you use your brain and you use your English language or any other language that you know, have learned with your mind, to give thanks to God for everything you can think about. But I'm telling you, that's not enough if you really want to get into super overdrive here and put it in high gear and go to town. Give thanks in tongues also. Paul is saying, here's an excellent way to give thanks. He's just saying, at the right time and the right place, keep everything in its place. But it is an excellent way to give thanks. So, how are you going to give thanks for all men? Thank you, Lord, for Charlie. Thank you, Lord, for Bill. Thank you, Lord. Man, after 4 billion people, you're going to get worn out. Huh? You need the help of the Holy Spirit to help you do that. That's where speaking in tongues comes in. Hallelujah. So when you speak in tongues, you are giving thanks well. And the Apostle Paul then says the next verse, 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I know the thought goes on there, but that is a true thought and a true statement. He did say, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. He didn't say this, but I'm going to say it. I thank God that I'm thankful. Not that I'm boasting, but whenever I'm thankful, I'm a lot happier. Whenever I'm thankful, things go better. I enjoy life a lot better by being thankful about it than I do complaining and being frustrated. And it's all a matter of perspective. So what if your personal espresso maker breaks down 100 years from now? It won't make any difference anyway. And besides all that, you're not going to starve to death if you don't have it right now anyway. It's just a matter of perspective. And if you'll get your eyes on God and off of your piddly little circumstances, you have the right perspective and you can be thankful. I still believe that this is the formula for happiness. And it only takes two words. Be thankful. I preached around it, but didn't really preach this thing yet. One of the more difficult for many people, if not all people, is to be thankful for themselves. To be thankful for ourselves. You know, we could wish we were taller, stronger, faster, more beautiful, more handsome, smarter, whatever. And it's pretty difficult for a lot of us to be thankful for ourselves. That's because we're comparing ourselves with ourselves, which the Bible says is not wise. But I'm going to tell you that if God wanted you to be somebody else, He could have and would have made you somebody else. If God wanted your IQ to be twice as high as it is, He could have made you different. Couldn't He? God wants your life to praise Him. He wants you to be all you can be. I'm not saying that you shouldn't grow or develop or ever learn anything or accomplish more, but I am saying that you should be thankful for you. If God wanted a person like you on the earth, well, whose business is it of yours to say that He shouldn't have one? Is that right? And obviously, God wanted a person like you, or He wouldn't have made you like you. So just be you. I'm not saying be an old thing. I'm saying walk in faith and act on the Word and walk in love. But be thankful for you. Hallelujah. You should be able to rejoice in your uniqueness and the fact that God made you. I don't know why He wanted some of you. Maybe. I just said that because that's the way the devil might talk to you. But the fact is He did. He did. He wants you to be you. He made you with your unique mix of abilities and talents. Yes, use them for the glory of God, but don't spend your life in frustration. Oh, I just wish I'd have been 2 feet taller and I could have been a world famous basketball player, you know. I just wish I'd have had a better looking body and I could have been a movie star, you know. I just wish I'd had better brain and I could have had my own business instead of being a groundskeeper here. Whatever. Look, be thankful for the whole thing. The whole thing. That includes you. If God wanted you to have curly hair, He could have made you that way. If He wanted you to be different, He could have made you different, but He didn't. So don't let it throw you. Just be thankful. Be thankful for all men. Does that include you? Do you remember me reading that out of the Bible? 2 Timothy 2:1. Giving of thanks be made for all men. All human. All humanity. Men or women. That includes you, doesn't it? If you're going to act on the Bible, you have to be thankful for you. Now, I never said acting on the Word was easy. Simple. Sometimes it's not so easy, is it? But if you're going to act on the Word of God, you're going to have to be thankful for you, or you're not being thankful for all men, are you?